let's open our Bibles back to the Gospel of by John, chapter 6. And what we're going to do this evening is, in the next few moments, we're going to go to the lovely Sea of Galilee, 6th chapter of the Gospel by John, a little body of water, 8 miles wide, 12 miles long, 150 feet deep. The shoreline where the water level starts is 600 feet below sea level. It's the largest and lowest freshwater lake in the whole Rift Valley. It is the lowest freshwater lake, the lowest lake of any kind other than the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. 10 of Christ's 33 miracles occurred on its shore. One half of all of Christ's healings occurred on the shore. And it was ringed by 240 towns. I better get this on if I'm going to walk around. 240 towns ring the land of Galilee. In fact, Galilee means circle, and it's a circle around the lake. And there were 240 towns and villages that averaged around 15,000 people in each one in Christ's time. So we're talking about 3+ million people. And that's where we're going to go tonight, if all goes well. So join me. We're going to read all the scriptures. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000 tonight. I've called this Lessons from the Land, from the Feeding of the 5,000. This is the Berlucci Church, which was built in the 30s as the government of Italy, Mussolini himself, funded the building of beautiful structures like this on every significant site in the life of Christ. This is the Feeding of the 5,000. There's one on the site of Christ weeping over the city of Jerusalem. There's one on the site of the Transfiguration. Each of these Berlucci, and it doesn't look very pretty from this angle, but if you stand right up where you can see that pilgrim standing right there, it is one of the most moving sights. In fact, I saw about 50 to 60 people from this church with tears in their eyes standing right there as we thought about the Beatitudes. The next slide is what the Sea of Galilee looks like. You're looking at the embattled Golan area up here and moving down toward what is Ammon and Jordan. This is the lovely setting of the Feeding of the 5,000. The next slide gives us just a little idea of the tranquility. This is looking from across the lake back over past the area right here would have been where the Feeding of the 5,000 is, and this is over by Tiberias, and so just a little different angle. Now let's begin our scripture reading on the next slide. And what I'm going to do with you all is we're actually going to read the Bible through as if we're there, and then I'm going to apply what Jesus does. So you can just follow along in your Bibles. In fact, in a little while, I'm going to show you the words to underline that will make these passages just jump out at you the next time. The Feeding of the 5,000, Christ's miracle, occurs. It's the only one of the miracles before the cross that's in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew 14, it's in Mark 6, it's in Luke 9, and it's in John 6. And so it's the only miracle that's in all four. This is what Peter remembered. Now, when I read Mark, remember we're studying Mark, in fact, not since Thanksgiving because we've gotten away from it, but we're getting back to it. But when we started Mark, I told you that the Gospel by Mark is actually the Gospel by Peter, recorded by Mark. And the reason we know that is every time we come to one of these miracles, Peter just can't forget what he saw. And Mark wasn't there, by the way. Mark did not accompany Christ on all the travels. And Peter, as Mark is recording his words, puts in such details, even at the end of his life, he could still see this event. It's just moving, and I'll point some of these out. Right up here, I'm going to read verse 30 and 31. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done. Remember, Jesus had sent them out, and they were doing miracles and serving in his name, both the things which they had done and what they had taught on his behalf. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So this is a deserted place. Actually, what you see right here, these are the harbor stones. They're left over from the ancient city, which we now call Tabgha, which was near Capernaum. In fact, right here is just a little structure that's right on the shore, which is called the Church of the Primacy. Into the ground have been carved loaves and fishes. And this commemorates, by the way, this was a favorite spot of Christ. Right on the shore right here is where he restored Peter. Remember, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus told him as he asked him if he loved him. But this was a deserted place that Jesus said, come to this deserted place and rest. Next slide, we'll read what happens. So in Matthew 14, now I'm going to skip between all the accounts and you can kind of track the events. Matthew 14, when Jesus heard it, and that was that the people were wanting to make him king, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, that he had departed, they followed him on foot from the cities. What cities? 240 cities. 3.6 million people live in this area. I mean, there are huge cities all along this area of the Golan Heights, which is Bashan in the biblical time, and all of this area, which is Ammon in the biblical times. Gilead would have been up here into the Golan. We're standing up on one of the most monumental spots. This is the Arbel Cliff, which is a spot which the Bible calls one spot in Galilee the mountain. And it says he went up in the mountain and prayed. And it says he went up in the mountain and picked his 12. And he went up in the mountain and commissioned the Great Commission. The Great Commission occurred somewhere on the shores of the Sea of Galilee on a mountain. This mountain is close to Jesus' golden triangle that he spent 60% of his earthly recorded ministry in that triangle. This mountain is one of the most beautiful and visible mountains near there. And so I personally often stand right here and read the Great Commission as Jesus looked at the 3 million people ringing this lake and as he thought about sending and deploying his disciples out to share the gospel. So Jesus went there, and the people from all around this lake came to where he was. The next scripture, let me show you where we are. That little mountain is right there at the foot of Gennesaret. Right here, just below Magdala. For those of you on this map, over here. See Magdala as in Mary Magdalene? That mountain we're on is right underneath that light. This is the Sea of Galilee, 8 by 12, 600 feet below sea level. Bethsaida, Chorazim, where he cursed the city of Chorazim. Right here, Capernaum, his hometown. It's called in Matthew, Jesus' town, right there. And see, that is the Sea of Galilee. This is a blow-up of it. And this is the Jordan River that meanders 200 miles down to the Dead Sea. And the spiritual lesson is the Sea of Galilee receives and gives and was one of the most verdant, life-filled spots of sea life on the planet right there because it received and gave. But the Dead Sea only received, kind of like the majority of 21st century church people. And I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about across the country. We have 330,000 churches in America, and most people come, sit, learn, and go and do nothing. And they are very much like the Dead Sea. There's no life produced from their life. They are just like a big repository of tapes and notes and ideas and everything, and they never give. But this is the biblical world, Perea, Decapolis, you heard about Jesus, Trachonitis, Iturea, Abilene, Phoenicia, Galilee, this whole region with 240 villages, and the Sea of Galilee. Okay, let's read the next slide. Now we're in John 6, where we were this morning. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. And there it is. You see, there's a little, right there, a boat out in the Sea of Galilee. This is called the Cove of the Sower. These are some of the Master's College students. All you see a little flocks of Ibex students just all around there. Which is called the Sea of Tiberias. Now, remember, that dates when John wrote the Gospel by John. John wrote the Gospel by John as the last of all the Gospels. He wrote it well into the end of the first century. And so after the destruction of Jerusalem, the idea of the Sea of Galilee, there was so much Roman emphasis, it became known more by the city of the Caesar, the Sea of Tiberias. That was the main Roman city, the capital, by the way, of Herod, was on the shore. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw, and what we've been looking at all the way through the Gospel by John, they saw his signs. And now is coming the fourth big sign. Okay? Do you remember the whole idea of the salvation is a miracle, it's by faith, it's through God's grace, and then the result of salvation, the fourth sign, which is right here, the feeding the 5,000 is, that salvation absolutely satisfies and is completely, utterly satisfying to those who are saved. They saw his signs, which he performed, on those who were diseased. Now remember, Christ primarily, up until this time, had just altered the condition of people. Sick people well, dead people alive, blind people to see, lame people to walk. Now he's going to do his most public miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 was the most public miracle Christ did. It was seen by 5,000 men. And perhaps some of them brought their wives. Some of them might even have brought their children. So it was seen by thousands of people and never forgotten by those who truly knew who he was, as Peter was. And this is the site right here in this area where Jesus had taught sitting in the boat and where he retreated back, most likely, and fed the 5,000. The next slide gives us another verse. Verses 3 through 6. And I want you to think about that as we look at a different angle up. Actually, that last slide was looking this way, up from kind of the flag here this way, you know, kind of from over here looking that way. We're now out on a boat. This is again where Jesus restored Peter. This is called the primacy, right on the shore. Remember Jesus in John 21 had the little fire and had fish and bread out, and they were right out where we're sitting right now, looking at the shore, fishing all night, and there were no fish caught, and so that's just the setting. So the event of the feeding of the 5,000 would have been right over here. Let's read about it. And Jesus went up on the mountain, so he climbed up from the shore, and somewhere up, somewhere in this region right in here, because this is the mountain range between the Tabgha, it's called here, and Capernaum, and over there, the city of Bethsaida. Somewhere in this region, he went up on a mountain, there sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So that tells us the season. We're in April, March, April. Of course, we already knew that from the text later on, because it said the grass was green. It's only green then. But Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. See how Jesus operated? He wanted to see how these men were doing as they grew in their spiritual lives. He says, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? He wanted to reveal his heart. Okay, the next verse tells us more. Now we're back to Matthew 14:14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion. 9 times. It says that in the gospel. The most frequent of all the recorded emotions of Christ, the most frequently recorded emotion was compassion. The word is splanchnoi. His stomach was moved. He was moved to the depth. What they meant is to the depths of his being, Jesus was moved. He was not cavalier. He wasn't detached. Jesus was moved. It says in Matthew 14:14-16, and he was moved with compassion for them. When he saw people, his heart went out to them. And that's what it means to have the mind of Christ. When we see the world, our heart goes out to them. Jesus' heart went out to them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. And the hour's already late. Send them away. They need to go in the villages. There's 240 villages around. Get them out of here. Buy themselves some food. We're not going." Can you hear what's under the undertone here? Jesus had already asked one of them, "How are we going to feed these people?" And so they had already talked about it. And they decided the best thing to do is get rid of the people. Isn't that what happens in so many churches? They say, "Well, we don't want all those people. What are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with all those kids? What are we going to do with all those people? What if the poor people start coming to our church? What will we do with them all? Get rid of them. We don't want them." See, it's just normal for religious people to act like the disciples. "Let them go buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, what he was doing is he was bringing them to the end of themselves. The feeding of the 5,000 has two tracks. It's kind of like there's an underlying, remember they used to say records, if you played them backward, had all these bad things on them, you know. Some of you don't even know what records are. They're big, round, black things that, you know. But there are two overlapping messages here. One is Jesus in his progressive revelation of himself through his titles, through his sign miracles, and through his declarations of I am. That's running concurrent with his training of the 12. And what he wants to do with the 12 is what he wants to do with us. He wants us to realize that he operates best when he's beyond our capacity to accomplish things. When we get in over our heads, when we get into a place where we can't plan it, figure it, orchestrate it, pay for it, and get it done, click, click, click. When we're into that point, then we're in the operation zone of the Lord, because the Lord wants to do what we can't figure, plan, and pay for, so that when he does it, who will get all the credit? Him, not us. But I have to say, the 21st century church operates primarily, and again, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about in general, operates primarily in the realm of what they can see and figure and plan and project, not in what God can supernaturally do when they give everything to him. So it's very exciting. So he's setting them up. Next verse, we'll set them up some more. So now we're in Mark's gospel. And Mark 6:32 says, so they departed to that deserted place in the boat by themselves. Now this is just another beautiful view. This is the great cut in the mountains where the ancient Via Maris, if you know anything about the ancient roads, one of the greatest roads of the ancient world, cut right through this mountain pass. When I told you we were up on the mountain where Jesus gave the Great Commission, where he prayed for his disciples, where he prayed for them while they were sinking in the water, and all those events of the New Testament, that's right there. That you can, if any of you have really good 20/15 vision, you can see a notch right there. The hill comes like this, it notches down and steps down like that. That's called the Arbel Cliff. It's one of the most visible spots in all of Galilee. At the foot of it, right there, was one of Jesus' haunts where he ministered, and it was called Magdala, and he met a woman who was totally defiled with sin and had all kinds of problems, and she was known as Mary, who lived in the city of Magdala, which became in our English Bibles, what? Mary Magdalene. So Mary Magdalene was from a little town right there where the Via Maris skirted the Sea of Galilee, and wherever there were caravans, they're like truck stops or like port cities. You always have the women that frequent those places that earn their living from the men that come through. And that could be what she was. We don't know exactly what defiled her. But remember, part of the message of the sermon on feeding the 5,000 is, part of the message is, there is nothing that you have, physically or spiritually, that is troubling you that Jesus Christ cannot meet that need. So he's setting up the stage. This is, again, the Sea of Galilee. And now we're up. Actually, that Berlucci church we started with is right behind me. If I'm standing here, I'm the Berlucci church, and this is looking down toward the Sea of Galilee. And this, again, is the one of the sites. It probably was to the left of here, but left of this picture right over here where Jesus did this feeding. Okay, the next slide. Now we're in the next verse, Mark 6:33. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot. See, each of the gospel writers, this is Peter, remember, and when we get to Peter, Peter is the one that puts in all the details because he was so vivid. And only Peter said that they ran. They were so excited. I mean, these people, you talk about groupies. They were running after Jesus, and they ran on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them. See, it appears that there is a network, and when there were Jesus sightings, everybody just went, you know. And so they got there ahead of Christ, and look, people are waiting around for him to show up. Okay, these are modern ones. Okay, the next verse. Next verse says, and Peter's still talking, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was, see the same, they nine times it says this, moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So what was his first response to people who are wandering and aimless in life? He started teaching them the truth of God. And I just was up in Michigan last week, and I was teaching at a big conference, and a lady came up to me and said, are you for or against medicine? I said, I'm for it. She said, are you for or against drugs that help people that are depressed? I said, I'm for them. Oh, she said, good. said, because I'm on them. Yeah, I mean, what do you think when people come up and ask you questions? I said to her, I looked her right in the eye, I said, but there's no permanent change through drugs. Only Jesus can renew your mind. And she stepped back. I thought you were for him. I said, I am for the temporary settling they give you, but if you want permanent settling, Jesus began to teach them many things. These people were like sheep. They were confused and they were weary and they were trampling everywhere. So what did they need? They needed the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says, when my soul cleaves to the dust, Psalm 119, verse 25, quicken me by your word. Yes, we all struggle and you have a problem and it's okay to go see the doctors. You seek God first, but the only permanent change is through the teaching of the Word of God. Where are we here? This is Magdala again. This is the great Via Maris. Sea of Galilee. This is where the people would have trampled around here running, and right up here is where the feeding of the 5,000 would have occurred, right up around the bank here, going toward the city of Bethsaida. So Magdala, Via Maris, feeding the 5,000. Next verse, verses 35 to 38. Now think about this. When the day was now far spent, the sun was setting. The people on the Sea of Galilee, actually anybody that knows anything about the land knows that this is actually the sunrise, but I turned it around for you all because that's over Moab, but you know, don't tell, I mean that's over Ammon. But it's all right, it looks like a sunset, doesn't it? Come on. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, already the hour is late, look at the sun, send them away." See, Peter remembers the feelings of these people. Send them away that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread. They don't have anything to eat. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." See, he kept hammering that in. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 days' pay?" A denarii was a day's pay. Some King James calls it a penny. It was the little coin of the day, which was a daily wage for one day's work. If you went into work and worked all day, you got your denarius. One denarius for a day, 200 days pay. They said 8 months of work wouldn't feed these people and give them something to eat. But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Now see, even the Lord is asking, he's setting them up. They hadn't even thought of this. He said, "Does anybody have a bag lunch?" Remember, every good Jew who ever left his village always carried his kofinos, it was called. That was his basket. Two reasons why Jews carried them. One is because to be kosher, you always had to have your own food because you couldn't eat what those pagans ate. The other reason was the Jews were so adept at asking for things. They'd open their basket and say, "Could I have some of those oranges? Could I have some of that cheese?" I mean, that's just how it was back then. And so they always, an observant Jew always carried his kofinos, his basket. And so Jesus says, "Go look in everybody's basket. Ask him, did anybody bring anything?" So you see the setup for this story. And he said, "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Tarakai were the fish. Those 2-inch-long sardine things that were pickled. The loaves were these little tiny barley loaves, the roughest, coarsest, poorest loaves of the day. So they came up with 5 little barleys, 2 sardines. Let's see what happens. Next verse, 39. Peter's still remembering. He can still see this. Then he, that's Jesus, commanded them to make them all sit down in groups. See the little word groups right there? You know what that word is always used for other than here? It's used for rows in the garden or rows in a farm or flower beds on an estate. You know what Peter was seeing? Peter, at the end of his life, this was the most moving thing for him. As Jesus told him to do something, he couldn't believe. Sit down and get in little groups. So they got in these little groups of 50s and 100s. And remember, back then, people wore very colorful garments. They were very festive, and they had these beautiful, bright-colored garments that they would wear in Galilee. And so on this carpet of green grass, they just look like flower beds, is what Peter, at the end of his life, is thinking. He says, I remember when Jesus made them all sit like in flower beds on the green grass. Can you see him still remembering this? It was so deeply impressed in his heart. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven. Now, why did he do that? Heaven was there. He was God, the Son. He was there. Could have looked at himself. You know, what did he do? Everything Jesus did had a lesson attached to it. And remember how James, Christ's earthly brother, said every good and perfect gift is what? From above. You know, what's interesting, even in the animal world, if you give a dog something, it even lifts its head to swallow it. There's just something in the animal world. Animals even look upward at their creator. But man rarely does. And so the creator came and showed the right response. And Jesus looked up and gave thanks to God, because it was God who was going to provide the miracle. And so after he'd given that little lesson, and he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. Each point is important. And set before them, and the two fish, he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, everyone. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, plus some wives, plus some children. Okay, next verse. Let's see what happens. And you can just see him sitting out there on the carpet of green. Okay, John chapter 6. We've gone back to the Gospel by John. Philip answered him, 200 days' pay worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. He was saying, if we just gave out hors d'oeuvres, if we just gave, you know, cheese and cracker stuff, 8 months' pay wouldn't feed them. You're talking about feeding them completely? Wow. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There's a lad here. An insignificant, nameless child is going to be the bearer of the gift that is the greatest public miracle of Christ. I bet he didn't even realize that the day he left home with his lunch, right? Never know what you have and what will become of it if you give it to Jesus. A little lad here who has 5 barley loaves, barley, rough, cheap, poor people's food, and 2 small sardines. Now listen to the faith of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But what are they among so many? He didn't know who he was working for to say something like that. But how often do we say that? Outreach? We only got 4 people. What are we going to do? For this, we only got 2. What are we going to do? Oh, we don't have... Don't we talk like this? I mean, it's so... So much. By the way, this is the mosaic on the floor of the church that has been continuously rebuilt and destroyed over the years on this spot where from the first century Christians have come to remember the 5 loaves in the Kathinos basket and the 2 sardinis. Okay? Very interesting. That's still there. That's the famous mosaic of this event. Okay. So the next verse says, now there was grass, much grass, John says, in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, remember Peter noted he looked up, but John just says he gave thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And again, think of this carpet of green with clusters of little brightly colored 50s and hundreds of people. And you kind of get the setting with the sea in the background. Next verse. By the way, for those of you that look at your watches, there are 47 slides. Do you see that number right there? Boy, we better speed up a little bit here. John 6, 12 through 14 says, so when they were filled. And remember, this is the second time Jesus does an act of creation. The water into wine also was creative. He turned water into wine, but the water didn't have any grape product in it, so it was actually created by the Lord. And so Jesus, when he begins talking in the first sign miracle about what salvation is, He says it's a miracle, it's a creative work of God. And then when he does his most evident, visible public ministry event, his greatest miracle in front of the most people of all, he creates again. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, they have been recreated. They are a new creation by him. It's not by chance that Jesus, when he talked about salvation being the water into wine, the internal change, and when Jesus talked about the bread of life coming into a life and transforming them, that both of those are works of creation. So Jesus created, and when Jesus creates something, it says they were filled. See, the lesson of salvation is when you come to Christ, you're absolutely, totally satisfied. And he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. The Lord was very much a careful steward, never wasteful. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Now, what is significant is Jesus fed 4,000 people at another time. These are not the same events. 5,000 once, 4,000 another time. Jesus fed the 5,000 right here. Jesus fed the 4,000 over there. And we're going to talk about why it is when Jesus fed 4,000 on the other side of the lake, they gathered 7 baskets. But when Jesus fed the 5,000 on this side of the lake, they gathered 12 baskets. There's another little detail. It's a very important one because Jesus was making a lesson, and we'll talk about that. Okay, so nothing was lost, and they gathered up the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. What are they talking about? Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, a greater prophet than me is coming. Who's the first person that multiplied bread? Moses. Moses in a wilderness place. Moses to a group of people that weren't always in tune with him. Moses to people that were orderly in groups, in their little camps of tribes and clans. Moses had done this, but the second, greater Moses came and did the same thing, much bigger, because it wasn't bread, it was himself that he gave. Okay, what are the lessons that we can draw from this? And so that we get out on time, I wrote them all down. I'm just going to read them. Okay, here's the first one. And this is where you can start underlining in your Bibles. Look in Mark 6:30. It says, then the apostles gathered Jesus and told him all things, both they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said this, when they were the busiest in ministry. Remember, the Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord only, the Lord thy God only, and him shalt thou what? Serve. They were serving. They had done and done and done and done. What is the result of serving a lot? You need to go back to the worship. So what's the lesson? Let's look at the next slide. Here's the lesson, number one. The test of our spiritual walk is this. Do I think enough of Christ and his word to start my day gathering manna? Jesus took them back to the fact that they needed to come apart to rest, to worship, to quiet their hearts before him. The Lord says that apart from me, you can do nothing. We do a lot of stuff apart from him. What does it amount to? Nothing. What's the lesson? The lesson of the feeding the 5,000, which harkens us back to manna, which harkens us back to Exodus 16, is that you could only get that first thing in the morning. Now, does that mean you can only read your Bible first thing in the morning? No. I read mine in the morning and at night and in the between times, too. It doesn't matter when is your best time of the day, but God does want the priority. And I will tell you this, if you have time in the morning to read the paper, and you don't read the Bible, that is an indicator of your spirituality. If you have time in the morning to check the internet news or the financial news or the sports news or the what's coming up in media or entertainment, and you don't have time for God, there is a spiritual lesson here. And the Lord says in Revelation, he's still talking about manna in Revelation chapter 2. He says, if you come to me, and if you love me, and if you seek me, I'll give you to eat of the hidden manna. It's hidden because it's only available that seek him first and seek him early and seek Him with all the heart. So, the test of our spiritual walk is this. You can check yourself tomorrow. Do I think enough of Christ in His Word that I long for Him so much that I start my day gathering more of Him from His Word and feasting on it? Now, you can do that in 5 minutes, 5 hours. You can do it in 50 minutes. This is not a check-off-the-box show-off to everybody else. This is, can you give Him, and can I give Him the priority and the pursuit of my life? Okay, let's look at the next passage. Next passage in John 6. This is what I would underline. By the way, this is what we do when we're over there, and I say, mark this down. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, Jesus gave thanks at that moment when the people were starving. Why did He delay the process? These people had walked all day. The kids were hungry. They were probably out there whimpering and crying, and the men were thinking about how late it was, and they had such a long way to go. Why didn't You feed us quickly? Jesus did this again for a lesson. Here's the second lesson on the next slide. Jesus looked up to heaven when He gave thanks. He reminded the hungry people, God is the source of all good and needful gifts. Hey, if Jesus had to remind them of that, this is a good lesson for us. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, how many times people say, I didn't have an opportunity, I didn't have a good education, I don't have a good job, and I don't have a good marriage, and I don't have a good family, I don't have good kids, and I don't have good parents, or whatever you don't have, good health, whatever. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, we should give thanks to God for what we do have, and He can make it go farther. It's interesting. Jesus wants us to give Him what we have. You give Him your limitations. You give Him your... I like what Elizabeth Elliot said on this passage in the Bible. She says, there was a point in my life all I had to give to God was my broken heart and my sorrowing spirit. And if you ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot, she's touched lives around the planet. Because at her darkest, deepest, woe-filled hours, she gave what she had back to Christ. And her life has been a blessing to countless others. The lesson for us is, stop complaining about what we don't have. Jesus looked up. We should look up. Instead of down on what we don't have, look up at what we do have. We have God as our Father. We have Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, and our brother. And we have life that is endless. We have a God who says, wherever you are and whatever you need, I can supply it. I mean, what else do you need in life? Okay, let's go to the next scripture. In John chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, I love this one little line, and this is what gets me. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Let's look at the lesson number 3. Lesson number 3 is, note the steps we must take in solving life's problems. Start with what you have. Out of 5,000 people, they can only find one lad. Great. Start with him. Give what you have to Jesus. The little guy came up with his bag lunch. His mother was probably standing in the back of the crowd going, oh, Herman, don't give him that. You know, you only have the cheapo ones. You know, I didn't know you were going to meet Jesus today. I just gave you those hockey puck, you know, barley cakes and those sardines. They probably will get on Jesus' robe and he'll smell all day. You know, give him what you have and then obey what he commands. I mean, this is so simple to go through life. Start with what you have. I listen to people all day long. Well, someday when I do this, I will do that. The Lord doesn't say someday when you get somewhere and finally achieve some zenith in your spiritual life. Start with what you have today. Give what you have today to Jesus and obey what He commands. Just start the process today. Simple lesson. But as Harry Ironsides used to say, God isn't looking for giraffes. He said, you're my sheep. So He doesn't put everything up in the top of the trees. He puts it down close to ground so we can get it. Okay, let's look at the next verse. In Matthew, look at this. Look at the response of the disciples. And here are all these banana trees here. I thought of the 5,000. There are about 5,000 banana trees right there. And there's that Bertolucci church. And so just to orient you in the Sea of Galilee is where you're sitting. Look at what they said. It's a deserted place. The hour's already late. Send them away. Isn't that the first response? Can you imagine if all the people in the Springs apartments all came over here? People would say, oh, no, we don't have room for all those people. Man, I'd love them all to come over here, wouldn't you? If they aren't going somewhere and hearing God's word and being fed, it would be an opportunity for us to trust the Lord. Never get the send them away mentality. Now, what's the lesson? Let's look at the next sheet. How easy it is for us to send people away, to make excuses, to say,
we don't have enough room in the nursery for those people. No, we don't have enough room in the Sunday school classes for those people. No, we don't have enough, you know, there aren't enough teachers. No, and we can't do that. And we don't have enough money.
Plead a lack of resources. Jesus asks that we give him all that we have and let him use it as he sees fit. A hungry world is feeding on empty substitutes while we deprive them of the bread of life. Isn't that amazing to think about? And finally, when we give Christ what we have, we never lose. We always end up with more blessing than when we started. That's God's mathematics. Now, this is not, you know, you give me a dollar, you get 10 stuff. We're not talking about Cadillacs and health here. We're talking about living for what's going to last forever. And Jesus said, instead of our first response being, oh, no, no, can't do that. Don't have time, don't have place, don't have space, don't have personnel, don't have energy. Jesus says, give them what you do have. And remember, the world out there needs the bread of life. So you get the blessing of giving what you do have. Okay, the next verse. By the way, there are about 15 of these. We have got to buzz here. Mark 6. Look at this. And they took 12 basketfuls of fragments. That's in verse 44. Now, what's the lesson of that? Here it is. Christ can take our little and make it much. You know, I thought about that this morning. I was sitting right there in the end, and my youngest son asked me to put his offering in. I said, okay. And I held my hand out, and I got 2 hot, wet pennies. Christ can take our little and make it much. Number 2, whatever he blesses, he breaks. Remember Jesus took the 5 loaves, lifted his head, blessed them, and broke them. The question is, are we willing to be broken? One of the most beautiful, touching stories is the woman that anointed Christ for his burial. The only way she did that was she broke her alabaster box. Did you know her family could still have that, probably. They could have passed it on throughout the centuries, and they could all have it in a glass case and look at it, and it would be absolutely worthless in eternity. But when she gave it to Christ, and it was broken, Jesus said what she did will always be spoken of forever. The little boy's lunch, if he'd have kept it in his bag or his kofinos, his wicker basket, he would have, you know, gotten to eat it, I guess. But when we take our little, Christ makes it much, and when he breaks it, and we're willing to let him break it, there's no end to what he'll do. Number 3, people today are in the wilderness of sin and need Christ, and Christ can overcome every difficulty and feed the multitudes if we'll let him use us. Okay, the next verse I want to draw to your attention. Look at what Andrew said. What is this among so many? We're not even going to try. No way. We could never do it. What's the lesson of that? Barley bread was the cheapest and the coarsest of all breads. I mean, it's embarrassing to even give it to Jesus. Number 2, 2 fishes the size of sardines. I mean, when's the last time you ever had a meal of sardines? I mean, they're gross and they smell bad. But if we put ourselves, look at this, if we put ourselves into the hands of Jesus Christ, there is no telling what he can do with us and through us. You know, it's not how big the lunch bag was. It's whose hands the lunch bag was put into. There is no limit, no telling, no comprehensible understanding of what God can do with what is put into the hands of Jesus. I mean, it is boggling to think in a congregation this size what the Lord could do if all you have, all you are, all you ever be, you absolutely give to him. I mean, it's amazing to think about. Okay, the next verse in Mark 6 is, so they all ate and were filled. I mean, I like to pull out little points here. So all 5,000 families ate, and all of them, the word filled, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know what that means? It means overflowing, absolute, abundant satisfaction. That's what happened to these people. I told you it was the best meal they ever had. What's the lesson? God, who can feed 5,000 from a bag lunch, can do anything. Think about it. One, Jesus, with a word, multiplied the molecular structure of those humble barley cakes and pickled fish. Boy, that's neat. He must do the same thing to us. Why? It's this creation power that he brings to our lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God alters us. He would much rather do that than sardines and humble barley cakes. The old has gone. The new has come. Wow. That's what he wants to do in us. Next verse should be underlined. Look at their response at the end of verse 14. They went, wow, this is the prophet that should come into the world. This is who the Bible's talking about. What does that mean to us in our lives? Here's the lesson. If it'll come. Nothing is impossible physically or spiritually for Jesus Christ. Nothing. You know the song, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word, hearken to the voice of God to thee. Nothing's impossible, physically or spiritual. Number two, no one is beyond His redemption. Jesus stood with His arms out, and He was not faking it. He was not lying. He said, why won't you come to me that you have life? His redemption is beyond the reach of no one. He offers Himself to all. Number three, Christian, if you're willing, there's no moral flaw in your life which God can't heal. I got done speaking last week, and as always happens, you know, all the people come up with their little notes, and I, you know, Bonnie was flipping through them and reading them, and one of them said, you don't understand my life. And I thought, no, I don't. I mean, they actually wrote in underlined, so that's why I emphasize, you don't understand my life. I was raped 30 times. I said, no, I don't. I've never been raped even once. But Jesus is acquainted with all of our sorrows and all of our griefs. And if you want Him to understand your life, He can. Because if you're willing, there is no moral flaw, including an unwillingness to let God forgive and me forget what others have done to me in my life, which God cannot heal. That's the message Jesus was giving. The next verse, we have just a couple more. As much as they wanted, I just love that. As much as they want, how much do you want of the Lord? He wants all of you, but how much of Him do you want? What's the lesson of that? Christ's provision was back then and is tonight complete. He completely provides. Don't tell me I'm too afraid to do that, or I'm too weak and I'll never, you know. It's complete, it's total, and Christ's provision is satisfying. People know if you are living a genuine Christian life by whether or not you are absolutely overwhelmingly satisfied in Christ. Or if you're like every other American and you just wish you had a bigger house and a better job and a nicer car, you know, and a bass boat with padded seats or whatever you're looking for. You know, that's the American way. Christ's provision is complete, total, and satisfying. And He's looking for people that will be satisfied in Him. Next verse. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here. What's the lesson of that little line in that verse? God wants to use us. You know what He could have done? He could have had, you know, storks fly over and drop the bread on him. Jesus could have had fish all come up to the sea with their mouth open, like the coin deal that Peter experienced. He could have had them come each with a bread in their mouth. I mean, he could have had it just float down on balloons. I mean, He could have done anything. God wants to use us to bring the bread of life to a needy world. It was because Andrew brought the little guy. The little guy's lunch was used. God wants to use us, people, to tell other people about Christ. I mean, it's just amazing to think He's waiting for us. Next verse. God can use a very small thing, like that bag lunch, if it's committed to Him. Interesting to think about. What small thing do you have to give to Him? Next verse. Look at this. He distributed to disciples and disciples to those sitting down. Jesus makes a point here. What is the point? Next. God uses common clay jars like us so that there will be no mistakes where the power came from. Do you ever think about that? My friend, Tom Harris, I went to school with him at Bob Jones University, and Tom, when he went off to start Manhattan Bible Church, says, I want to ask God to do something I could never plan, figure, fundraise for, so when he does it, he'll get all the credit. And New York Times interviewed him, and that was on the little magazine that's in the Tulsa World, you know, the glossy one that always has, you know, all the movie stars telling their secrets and all that, you know, and how to lose weight and wear that belt, you know, so you sit up straight. You know that magazine that's in there? That was the magazine, the New York Times, that had Tom Harris and his testimony. And the whole New York City heard him say, God wants to use a common clay jar like me so there'll be no mistake as to where the power comes from. Okay, real quickly, next one. There's a lad here who has. Now what I'm pointing out here is this little fella came up holding his bag lunch like this. He was still holding it. What's the lesson Jesus wants us to learn? Realize that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ. I simply, like the little boy held up his little bag, I simply give it to him as the little boy gave Jesus his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He just held it out, what he had. Amazing, the thought of giving to Jesus what I have. Next verse. But what are they? You know, when the guys, you know, I'm sure the disciples ran over and they pulled open the basket and they looked inside and they went, what's that? What's the lesson of that? One final point. Jesus only worked when the loaves were put into his hands in willing consecration. We are only required to bring what we have. Jesus isn't asking us to bring what we don't have. You can't bring what you don't have. He said, I want you to bring what you do have. And I want you to give it to me. Will you give? This is the way the bread of life goes out into the world. You say, but I don't have anything except, you know, I can do this, or, you know, I can play the as the deer pants, or I can work in the nursery. Or, as I saw today, during first service, I could help Ellen Agranis be a helper in the 2-year-old room because she has no helper. Or during first service, I could help Brian and Stephanie Johnson, and I could be the teacher with the 3-year-olds. Can you imagine what Jesus could do with someone that wanted to do that? Or I could help in the kindergarten class with Ricky and Pebbles Morrison, because they need a teacher to help with the K class. And during Sunday school, I could help with the 3-year-olds. They don't have any teacher or any helper. Or the 4-year-olds, they don't have any teacher or helper to relieve Rob and Stephanie. And Grant and Mandy don't have anybody helping them with the 5-year-olds. I mean, I think about that. When I read this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I thought, certainly, there's got to be some bag lunches of lives of people that say, I don't know what God can do with me. I'm scared to death of kids, and I don't want to wrinkle my shirt. But I want to give myself to Christ and see what he does. You know what? It might be that if you go and serve in the 2 or 3 or 4 or 5-year-old or the kindergarten class, it could be that the next Billy Graham could be sitting on your knee and you have to change his diaper, and you tell him about the Lord Jesus, and in heaven, Jesus will say, you have no idea what you accomplished by working in that nursery. Think about it. That's the way the bread of life goes out. What will we give to him?